Hebrews chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 9. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor on himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, under him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's interesting to me when you take time to read the Bible how far the perspective of the biblical writers and the intent of the Holy Spirit is from much of what we call Christianity today. So much of what we call Christianity in America especially deals with power, getting what you want, being successful, having what you need. If you get saved, God will bless your family. If you get saved, this is how you'll raise your kids. This is how to lead a successful life. This is how to be an overcomer. When we talk about prayer in particular, our concerns are power in prayer, how to get what I ask for. A school of thought that you just claim things from God. I claim that and it's mine. You know, I used to try that when I was a kid. Mom would have, you know, all the cookies or all the cakes setting out, and you know, that one's mine. It didn't work. You know, I couldn't just pick out any cookie I wanted and go, that one's mine. And you know why you did that, of course. You never just stuck your thumb, you did this. And stuck your thumb, because you had brothers and sisters who, of course, realized that that thumbprint meant they weren't to eat it. The trouble is, Mom and Dad were not always really moved by that approach. That wasn't, they said, you know, they've staked that claim out there, and I made those cookies for them, so I'm going to give you that cookie. I got something, but it wasn't always a cookie, you know. It wasn't always that cookie I wanted. And sometimes we do that with God. I claim this for God. There was a family from our church that moved down to Florida, and they attended a church down there, and it was a small church, and their pastor was a really intent man, and he really wanted to build the church, and they needed to grow. They were meeting in a funeral home, which really doesn't provide the, well, for Baptists, some of them may be fine, you know, we are talking about Baptists here, you know, but for where you want to be, it doesn't really provide just that quite that atmosphere that you want, so we need a piece of property. Well, this is in Melbourne, property was out of this world. He went across the street to a piece of property, and he claimed it for God. He walked around it and walked around it. Of course, in the Old Testament, you know, when you put wherever you put the sole of your feet, you were claiming that property. So he claimed it for God, and of course, that was the Lord's will that the church have that. And so they had to pray because God would grant them that if they prayed hard enough. And if you pray long enough and you pray faithful enough and you've claimed something and it's right before God, God will give it to you. They didn't get it. The church broke apart, and the man's out of the ministry. I want to talk about a different kind of prayer. I want to talk tonight about the power of unanswered prayer. The greatest prayer that Christ ever offered was not answered in the way that we would consider an answer. The prayer that he offered up with strong tears and crying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And it was not done. That's what he cried on the cross, and he didn't get it. I think it's interesting, it says he was heard in this passage, but he didn't get it. And that changes my approach to many things, especially prayer. The greatest and the deepest, certainly the most human prayer my Savior ever offered, he didn't get what he asked for. And we have to remember that. So I want to pray and then look at this passage tonight and ask God to give us what we need. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us tonight. We're talking about your Son and what he's done. And it's so hard to come to grips with who he was and to honor him as our Lord and Savior and recognize him as a man who lived like us. And I just pray that you'll give us that balance and that you teach us about our prayer life and about those things we want and do not receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to come back here for a moment. This is talking, I believe, let's read verse 7 again about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard. I think that that phrase, he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, really only points to one occasion when Christ was in the garden. And he prayed, and strong crying and tears in the agony that he was going through, and he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. That's prayer. And he didn't get it. That's something that he didn't get, that thing that he prayed for. So often we look at our Savior and we look at his life and how he would say, Father, I rejoice in that you always hear me. That you always hear me and you always listen to me. And that's still true. This passage says in the end of verse 7, and he was heard in that he feared. I think that means in that he was a fearer of God. He was pious. It doesn't mean he was terrified. He was heard because he was one who feared God. But the point I want to make here, is, first of all, is that it turns our thinking around about prayer. So much of prayer is getting through and getting what we want. And how can we miss this point, that isn't what prayer is all about? Prayer isn't all about getting what we want. Sometimes God puts us back in school. I want to take a look at this passage and see how the Lord learned and what he learned. It begins with, earlier, he was saying that when you have a high priest, okay, he doesn't take this job on himself. A guy can't say, well, I want to be high priest this week. And so he takes it upon himself. It said he has to have been appointed by men. And then we learned in verse 6 and in verse 5 that Jesus was appointed to his position by his Father. And so he's trying to compare human high priests under the law of Moses to Jesus Christ. And he said, under the law of Moses, a high priest didn't take the office on himself. It had to be given to him of God. He had to be ordained, placed in that position. And so it was true of Christ. But earlier he makes a point that he's now going to return to here, that old chiastic structure we talked about, where you start with one point, move to a second, expand the second point, and then go back to your first point. So earlier he had made a point that he's coming back to here. Notice what he says. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained in many things, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. One of the things that is important about being a high priest is you have to be taken from men. And the reason you're taken from men is that this person can understand, and this person can feel, and this person is where you're from. You see, the high priest isn't just the person who talks to you about God. He's the person who talks to God about you. And he has to know where you're coming from. He has to know what's there. He has to identify with you. And here I think he's returning to that. In this verse 7, you see the who here? I think this goes directly back to verse 2. Who? Yes, he was ordained of God and God chose him. He was God's representative. But he was also the kind of person who was like us. Who was compassed means to be surrounded, to live in the environment of weaknesses and infirmities. That's the hardest thing for me to come to grips with, that Jesus Christ says in the days of his flesh, we have to forget he's still Jesus Christ, but he's not in the days of his flesh anymore, even though he dwells in a body, it's a glorified body. But while he was here on earth, was surrounded by weakness. He lived in weakness. He, in my opinion, he did nothing of himself. There wasn't one thing he did on this earth that was by himself. And his point here about prayer is, when he was in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. This isn't just, Father, I want this. This isn't a casual prayer. This isn't the kind of prayer that's simply out of confidence. This is, he put everything he had into it. That because he was weak and because he was surrounded by weakness, because he was a man and had human emotions and human limitations, he put everything he had into it. That word for supplications is sort of unusual. It's the word that when you came into the presence of a high official, you carried something like an olive branch in your hand as a sign that I have something to ask from you and I'm under your protection, therefore give it to me. You'd be walking in, you know, I'm not just asking a favor as a foreigner, I'm under your protection, so give it to me. And Christ was coming to his Father and asking him for life. And it says with strong crying and tears in the garden. I seldom pray this way. Maybe, I'll hear preachers who say they do this every day and every week. I'll admit to you, I seldom pray this way. I guess I'm too Western. I'm too American to be a good Christian. But I don't put myself into my prayers the way Christ. On the other hand, I don't see that Christ prayed this way every time he prayed. There were some times when Christ would pray and just say, Father, I know you've heard me, before he raised Lazarus from the dead. But here he was facing death. And not just death in the sense that I don't want to die. It was a death that meant a separation from his Father. When you and I die, our fear is being separated from this life. For Christ, what I mean to be separated from this life is to be returned to the glory that he had with his Father, which he knew beforehand. His fear about death wasn't the point of death that separated him from this life and made him alive to God. His fear was the suffering, the separation from his Father, the shame. No, he who knew no sin was going to know sin. What concerns us about death is we've never known death before, personally. And it's frightening. And Christ, in the same way, was about to know sin. So he was to know something that he never knew before. And it was bringing him to a intense agony and to a point that he said, Father, I don't want this. And that's why he can identify with us when we cry out to him. When we say, Father, don't let this happen. Father, I want this so much. And sometimes when we're in that point, we're so close to God that we tie up our relationship with God with getting it. If you love me, you'll give this to me. If God loved me, he would have given me what I wanted. If God loved me, he wouldn't have given me that. He would have kept me from that. If the Father loved the Son, he wouldn't have done that to him, is the way of reasoning if this were applied to Christ. And the strong emotion and the tears is, there isn't a part of me that wants anything to do with this. Under the one who was able to save him. You know, it's one thing to ask for something from a human and you're not sure they can give it to you. Sometimes you're not sure that they have the wherewithal to give it to you. You know, my daughter can come up and say, Dad, you know, it sure would be nice if when I graduate, I get a car. Oh, I said, that would be very nice. You know, share it with me. You know, I don't know who's going to give it to you, but share it with me when you get it. I can't give my daughter everything. Even if I was so inclined, I cannot do that to my children when they ask. There are some things that I can want to give them and desire to give them, but I'm not reliable enough to carry through. You know, Dad, would you do this? Or you ask your husband and wife to do something, and yes, I'll do it. But they can't carry through. There's some promises we make that we're just not, I have the health to do it now, and then when it gets time to do it, I don't even have the health to do it. But he cried out unto the one that was able to save him. His Father was able to do that. I don't understand the words ability and inability when they come to God, by the way. So I'm dancing on thin ice here. What was Christ unable to do? There are things God is unable to do. He cannot lie. He cannot deny his own. But this is talking about he was crying out unto his Father, who he knew was perfectly able to give. And if God is able to give, you and I come up in our minds with, why didn't he then? Why didn't he? Why wasn't my prayer answered? By the way, that's what I mean by answered prayer. Sometimes we say, well, yet no is an answer too. I don't mean that. I mean answer. I got what I asked for. I asked for this. You answered my prayer. You gave it to me. And God was able to do that, but he didn't. Notice the phrase that's important. And he was heard in that he feared. It's important for us to remember that even though God didn't answer Christ's prayer, he heard his prayer. He listened to it. He attended to it. Sometimes we have the feeling that the reason why God didn't give me what I wanted is because he wasn't listening. He's not concerned. Sometimes we think, well, maybe this is all a hoax. Maybe I really am kidding myself. And I don't care what God did for you last week. I don't care how many wonderful things he's done for you in your life. Sooner or later, you will cry out to God and want something, and it doesn't happen, and you'll say, well, maybe I was wrong the whole time. Maybe God doesn't listen. Maybe this is all kind of foolish about God and prayer. Maybe he doesn't care. Well, Christ was heard, and he was heard because he feared God. He wasn't heard because he had strong cryings and tears. He wasn't heard for the number of his prayers or for the efficacy of his prayers because he was a better prayer. He was heard because he was someone who feared God. At this point, he's not God the Son talking to God the Father. He's Jesus, the man, crying out to God his Father. And he was heard because his life was one that always depended on God and feared God. And if you're the person who walks before God, who knows God as a son, God will hear your prayer. He will attend to it. But it's foolish, and I think it's sinful for us to tell people God will give you what you ask for because you claim it. He didn't give it to his own son. The reason is in the next verse. Though he were a son. Okay, he said already, you are my son. This day have I begotten thee. It's interesting to see the different ways in which the New Testament uses that phrase from the book of Psalms. You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Sometimes it's used for when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Here it's used that he was God's son. He was appointed God's son. It was his by right. It was his by who he was forever, eternally. He was the only begotten Son of God. But even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. It's interesting. Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God and God himself, yet he had to learn. The reason why he came as a man was that he was to experience things that God had not experienced before. And again, you got to tread real carefully here. God knows all, and God is all, but God had never known a limitation in eternity. God had never been limited. There is not a time when God had experienced something that bound him or limited him. And yet the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, came and was limited to a body. He had needs. If he didn't eat, he grew weak. He was limited in that. He was limited in what he would and could do. The Son limited himself to what his Father told him to do. And part of prayer and learning the lesson of prayer is learning your limits. The reason why you and I need to pray is because we're limited. We can't do anything. If I could have everything I wanted and do everything I wanted, I'd never need to pray. If I could make things turn out for my family, for my friends, for my church, the way I wanted, if I worked hard enough, if I preached right, if I did everything right and things turned out right, I would never pray. And in fact, I got to tell you the truth, that's when I don't pray, when things are going well. When my life is going well and this church is doing well and things are on the ball, I don't pray the way I ought. It's when you run into a wall that you pray because you're saying, I can't do anything about this. You know, as long as your kids can get to the cookies, they don't ask you for cookies. You know, you put the cookies down where your kids can get them, and they don't come and say, help me get the cookies. But you tend to put things higher because you want them to get your help in getting the cookies. Well, God puts limits on us to understand that we are men and He is God. And that's what prayer is all about. And it is so destructive to forget that lesson, that the whole point of prayer is for us to enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He is in heaven. He is eternal. And we are on earth. He is God and we're not. And that's why we're praying to Him. And that means that whatever is done is out of our hands. God, we treat Him like a big candy machine. And now they got these computerized candy machines that don't work any better than the old ones. We got one at Cornell that, you carefully plug in. It used to be you'd have to plug in a letter and a number, like B26, bingo, and out came. I was after a Kit Kat bar. I needed it bad. And so it's number 37. So I push in the 30 and the 7. You know what that machine does? You see a little thing go flip next to the Kit Kat bar, and the Kit Kat bar just sits there. And the machine puts out the little click. At that point, it takes my money. It's like, all done. It's like, I didn't get my bar! So I'm there beating on the thing, and all the physics guys are walking around, and you got to understand physics guys. This is your typical physics guy, didn't work, did it? you want to get a theorem, you're all set, but look at the candy machine, And then, of course, you've got the maintenance people down the hall looking at you like, that never helped, beat on the candy machine. That never really does help. All you geniuses beating on our machines. But you get mad. It's like, I put in my dime. I pressed the right number. See, and the first thing you do is you check the number. You check the number. And we treat God that way. I put in my dime. I served you. I put the right number in. I said it the right way. I did it enough. And I didn't get what I prayed for. Well, that's the point where you learn obedience. You can't learn obedience until it's not what you want. As long as doing what someone else wants is what you want, you don't really learn obedience. Your obedience is what we call passive obedience. Okay? You decide. Let me put it on a level for the ladies. You marry this bozo, okay? And you promise to love, honor, and to obey this bozo. And so as long as he is doing what he has been carefully led into doing, as long as he's following the game plan, it's fine. But the love and honor and obey, what happens when there's something you don't want? What happens when there's something that, and with all your heart, you want? What happens when there's something that is so deep and you want it and you don't get it? Well, that's where you find out if it's love, honor, and obey or not. Obedience is when it's not your will, when it's somebody else's will. And that is not something that the most innocent, sinless, pious man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, could learn any other way. He had no occasion to ever learn obedience because he always did what his will and his father's were the same. The only time you learn obedience is when your will and your father's will are two different things. And that's what he meant, not my will, but thine. And that's what prayer is all about sometimes, learning obedience. Do you mean it when you say, nevertheless, your will be done? On earth, just like it is in heaven. And that earth is where I live. It's where I'm standing right now. And our Savior learned obedience by that. We don't want to hear that. As long as prayer is going up this way and getting what we want, it's fine. Sometimes prayer is God coming down this way and getting what He wants out of us and going back that way. Sometimes prayer is God's tool for changing us. God isn't so concerned that we get the Kit Kats out of the machine. God's concerned with what's that building into your life and what kind of child are you and how are you growing. You and I are concerned that I want something, it's important. And by the way, you can want the best thing in the world. I'm not talking about wanting some car. You can want something that's so right and so true. And yet what God wants is for you to be an obedient son. An obedient child. That's what he wants. And there are things that happen in your life that is the only purpose you will see this side of glory. Will I be an obedient child? And will I recognize that, yes, I am a son? We are all, if you're believers here tonight, you're all sons. You are. Whether you get it or not, you're still a son. Though you're a son, you learn by obedience. And this next phrase blows me out of the water. And being made perfect. Again, you understand perfect doesn't have to do with being sinless. It has to do with something being completed, something being finished. There was something that wasn't there before. The truth was, in Jesus' life, he started it just like you and I, and there were things that were incomplete. When Jesus was born, he didn't talk. He wasn't a little baby and said, you know, Mom, you need to change my diaper now. He grew up, he had to learn to speak. There were things about him that were not complete as a human being. He was a 12-year-old boy and astounded his peers, yet he still obeyed his parents. And you work your way, yet nothing was completed in Christ's life until he died. And it wasn't until his active obedience on the cross, he obeyed his Father to the point of death and he died, that he was completed in his work and in what he was supposed to be. And that's what it means, he was made perfect by his obedience. And then he became the author of eternal salvation. If Christ hadn't learned obedience, if his prayer had been answered, where would we be today if that prayer of Christ had been answered? I cannot imagine that. And you and I and our salvation depends upon an unanswered prayer of the second person of the Godhead in the days of his flesh. That astounds me. But he became the author of eternal salvation, notice, unto all them that, what? Obey him. You see, it's all about obedience. It's all about obedience to the gospel and obedience to our Heavenly Father. And I think that we need to preach both sides, that prayer is saying, God, this is what I want. God, give it to me. That just like my Savior put his life and put his emotions and his heart and his very self into his prayers, I do the same thing. But the point of the prayer isn't getting what I want. The point of the prayer is getting what he wants. And sometimes what he wants is something right out of me, and it's just plain obedience. And the only way I'll learn it is by not getting what I want. And that's when God gets what he wants. And that's when it's true, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We can learn from our Savior. And I think this foolishness that we undergo sometimes with demanding and laying claim on things here on earth and staking it out as if, now God, your will is going to be mine. That's what you're saying. This is what I want. Now I'm going to set about to make your will mine. That doesn't work. That's not our Savior. This is our Savior. He has tender sympathy for us. When you have a problem obeying God, when you have a problem and when you're faced with that, do you think the Savior doesn't understand? Do you think, by the way, he offered up prayers and supplications. That very night he prayed three times. Three times. Lord, take it away. Lord, take this away. Lord, if it be possible, take this away. Three times. And then the nevertheless, not my will but thine. It is not easy. That's what being a human is all about. But it's possible. Because we've got a Savior who already did it. Let's pray. Gracious God, it's humiliating to stand in front of your people and in your presence and to talk about prayer when I consider how weak and how ineffectual sometimes my own prayer life is. But we're here tonight because of the weakness that we have, and we want it built up, and we want to be close to you, and we want to be your children. Father, we want to see what you want to see in us. I would pray that you would teach us that. I'd pray that we'd learn to trust you, that, Father, we would be fearers of you, and that our prayers would be heard because we belong to you, and we worship you, and we serve you, and we lean upon you, and we hold you up. And that, Father, we'll know our prayers are heard, even if they're not answered as we wish. And keep us where we ought to be. Make us like your Son. And we look for that day when he'll come back and we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.